Good morning, church. Scripture reading this morning is taken from the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, verses 14 to 21. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God.
Good morning, church. Please rise for the gospel reading. The Holy Gospel is written in the 16th chapter of the Gospel according to St. Matthew, verses 13 to 20.
Good.
Christ our Savior. Matthew chapter 16, verse 13. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. This is the gospel of Christ. Praise to Christ, our Lord. Please be seated. Welcome.
Good morning, church. Let us pray. Father, on this weekend, we come before you and we ask that you lead us in your word, guide us in your truth, help us this morning and this afternoon as we come into our AGM. We lift up our church into your hands. We are yours, Lord. Come and have your way amongst us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. A story is told of a man who had recently renovated his 50-year-old single-story house. It was a very nice, cozy place, and he wanted to use it to raise his family of four children and five dogs. Next to him was a similar building that was undergoing a rebuilding as well. He had left for a holiday, and when he had returned, to his horror, he found that some parts of his false ceiling had collapsed. Large cracks had formed in the adjoining wall with the other property. 50-year-old flooring had broken and cracked in several places in the house. To cut a long story short, as the workers were piling the foundation in the new rebuild, they had caused the soil to shift, which had impacted his home's structural wall and foundation. His home became a potential death trap. The authorities had to be called in. They had to abandon the house and moved out till major repair could be made. His house was old, but it was still standing. But all it took was something new being built next to him to affect his home's foundation. The passage for us today on AGM weekend is a reflection of what Jesus says, "On this rock I will build my church." It causes us to take a hard look at the very foundations of our lives, of our church. Have we built it strong and sturdy? Is anything affecting our foundations? Have we been shifted from our original intentions? Let us not wait for the cracks to appear before we have to do something. Now, Jesus did not bring them to a quiet seaside Airbnb retreat for this conversation. He took his disciples to Caesarea Philippi. In the Old Testament times, this was a religious hub of the world. Marble temples and altars and ceremonies dedicated to Baal and the Greek god Pan littered the area. In 20 BC, Herod the Great constructed a magnificent white marble structure dedicated to the worship of Caesar Augustus. This hotbed of pagan worship stood shoulder to shoulder with Roman imperial power. It was a landscape of moral abandonment, emperor veneration, and polytheistic worship. There was a fountain spring called the Gates of Hades, Gates of Hell, where the people believed that the spiritual underworld would leak into the physical world. Jesus deliberately chose this setting far from the usual serenity of the Sea of Galilee and the Jewish-centered communities for a reason. By confronting his disciples amidst the noise of people proclaiming allegiance to other gods and worldly influences and power, Jesus' question tested both their conviction of his identity and their commitment to him. We too live in a modern Caesarea Philippi. Though our idols are no longer carved in stone or in limestone, we have to ask ourselves, who are the gods of our modern day? To what do we give our time and attention and devotion? To what do we sacrifice our lives to? To what do we turn to for wisdom and insight and place our trust in? To what do we turn to for keys? Jesus stands in the middle of our similarly noisy landscape today, and he asks us the same question: who do you say that I am? The disciples had heard what the crowd's answers were: John the Baptist, because Jesus preached the kingdom of God and repentance. Elijah, because Jesus did many miracles. Jeremiah, because of Jesus' compassion for people. Or one of the prophets, because he was a great teacher. They compared him to their familiar past so that they could contain him and understand what he was all about. To them, he was just another teacher, prophet, madman, but not the one Messiah they had been waiting for. They compared him to something they knew so that they didn't need to declare that he was someone new. They placed Jesus neatly into a box so that they could categorize, catalog, and then file him away. These were the safe answers from their casual observer's point of view. They knew about the ministry of Jesus. But there is a vast difference between knowing about Jesus and knowing Jesus. Proximity to Jesus is not the same as a revelation of Jesus himself. It is possible to be close to the truth, to see the miracles, even participate in them, and hear the teaching, and still miss his true identity. And so Jesus wanted to ensure that his disciples had a deep conviction about him and not just a general observation. The Greek question here is emphatic. Jesus asks, "But you, who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am?" The answer, my friends, will determine the trajectory of our lives. Jesus' desire is that our confession not be just a rote profession, not simply a recital of prayer and singing of songs, not because our friends, our pastors, our leaders say so, but a living reality. It's no point to recite a creed by heart and not know who the creed is about. When Simon Peter declared, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God," it was a defining moment in his spiritual journey. His answer reflected a very deep resolve in his spirit. The term Christ means the anointed one. And in the Old Testament, only three classes of people were anointed: a prophet, a priest, or a king. As a prophet, he is the final authority who teaches us the truth about ourselves. As a priest, he intercedes for us, and he bridges the gap between us and the Father. And as a king, he rules us and gives direction that governs us. Calling him Christ demands submission across every aspect of our lives, to receive his instructions, to trusting his intercession, and yielding to his authority. Simply put, to call him Christ is to proclaim him as our Lord. So what does it mean if we are to confess him as the Christ? Firstly, there's exclusivity. To confess him as the Christ is to recognize that he is our very heartbeat. He is not just a CCA, he is not just a weekend hobby. He is the unique source of life. To name him Christ, we are declaring that there are no other paths to the Father, no alternative truths to follow. It is to say no to the world and its empty philosophies, and a radical yes to the King. When we bend the knee to this King alone, it is him we trust and not our own wisdom or strength. If your confession of faith does not make a straight path for your feet to follow him, then it is nothing more than intellectual assent. It is nothing more than a scholarly interest, a logical musing, or what I call wayang only. A true confession will move from the mind to the heart, to our marrow, and cause our spirits to catch fire and result in followership. For to know Christ is to love Him. To love Him is to trust Him. And to trust Him is to lay down our lives at His feet and follow wherever He leads. To call Him Lord is to strip every other idol of its authority and to pledge an unwavering loyalty to Him. To call Him Lord is to make His word our one roadmap in life. To call Him Lord is to firstly live for His purpose and glory and allow Him alone to direct our thoughts, shape our values, govern our behavior and speech, and dictate our trust through our suffering. What does it mean for us to confess Him as the Christ? Point two is surrender. In Hebrew, the name Simon is Shimon, and it means to hear with the intent to obey. Our friend Simon Peter is a surrendered soul, willing to do as the Master calls. A surrendered soul does not give Jesus suggestions. We give Him submission. A surrendered life to Jesus has laid all our cards on the table. They are an open book for God to write in. The pages of their past life do not dictate how the rest of their book is written. A surrendered heart lives only to please the Lord in all that they do. The actions, the responses, and the decisions. And it is the Lord that steers their daily affairs. He is the Lord of our weekend worship, your Monday morning Zoom call, your Wednesday night tuition, and your five-day outfield. To confess Him as Christ will lead a change to our calendars. We will prioritize and not just make space. We will prioritize our devotions, our worship with the community. We will prioritize prayer meetings and cell gatherings. To proclaim Him Christ will lead to a change in our wallets, where we will give generously in our tithes and offerings. It will mean there will be a change in our habits as we spend time in prayer, reflection, and journaling. And how we raise our children to know God, to love God, and to serve Him. Anything less is to still stand on the mountain of self where we are still sovereign. Thirdly, identity. To confess His messiahship and divinity is to believe that all that God has said in His word is to be believed. It will shape how we understand ourselves as children of God. A firm grasp of His identity confirms ours. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 to 29, in verse 26 tells us, so in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. Yeah. In verse 29, if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. In 1 John 3, 2 tells us, we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like Him. Romans 8:17 tells us that we are heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ. As His children, we have been set free from the chains of slavery to sin. We are heirs of the promises of Abraham. As children of God, the promise is that we shall be inheritors and co-heirs with Christ. And when Christ comes again, the children of God will be like Him. Our Christ's, our Lord's spilt blood has purchased our redemption. From the vilest offender to every believer, He walks and talks with us along life's narrow way. This friend we have in Jesus has borne all our sins and griefs, and we are His forevermore. That is our identity. And lastly, divine origin. Jesus said that flesh and blood didn't influence Peter's confession. Peter didn't figure this out after a time of research, a robust academic exercise, or some scholarly examination of a dead prophet will not result in a decision to make him Lord. Peter didn't need the signs of heaven that the Pharisees were looking out for. It wasn't because he was feeling it that day because of the surrounding. It wasn't because his fellow disciples told him, hey, confess lah, hey, it's good time to confess. His confession was by a divine grace revealed by the Heavenly Father. Modern disciples must desire the same revelation that Peter had so that we can make a personal, spirit-enabled declaration of his lordship. By the power of the Spirit, we stop being observers of a historical figure and start being followers of the Savior. When we are exclusively Christ's, we will worship him alone and glorify him in all that we do. When we are surrendered to Christ, it is the Lord that leads us, that leads the church, and not man's agenda, not man's wisdom, not man's experience. When we embrace our identity as children of God, there will be love shared amongst us as we see each other as the family that God has placed us in. When we move beyond our intellectual, flesh and blood, logical thinking, the church will be led and empowered by the Holy Spirit. When Jesus heard this answer from Peter, he said, and I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. This is the first time ever that church is mentioned in the New Testament. And he says, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. There is a distinction between Peter, or Petros, for it describes a small pebble. But Jesus is speaking about Petra, a massive rock, foundational rock bed, where Jesus says that he will build this church. This massive rock is not Peter the man. This massive rock is Peter's confession of faith. This revelation that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And therefore, if our confession is the same as Peter's, then our chief architect, the Lord Jesus, will establish his church, his ecclesia, for we are this called out assembly. For a church is only as strong as its Christology. However, if the confession of who Jesus is becomes blurry, becomes compromised, then the foundation of the church crumbles. The structure of this ecclesia will lack integrity, and we will never be able to withstand the onslaught of the gates of hell. If we are to be the church as Christ intends, then Christ must be our cornerstone. Every angle must take reference. Every stone must align with his truth. The dimensions must be measured by his standards and his standards alone. All of our ambitions and desires and priorities and plans must take alignment from our chief cornerstone. We are a strong church only when we remain under the authority of the Christ that we confess. And when we do, we are the ones charging the gates of hell, the gates of despair, the gates of the gods of this age. And what then would be the result? The Lord says, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. My friends, this is rabbinic language for authority and responsibility. In biblical times, a trusted steward received keys from his master, giving him authority to open the storehouse and to distribute to the people whatever was needed. In essence, those who recognize and make him Christ stand on solid rock. They are entrusted with the authority and the responsibility to unlock the door of the kingdom of heaven by the preaching of the word of the gospel, by how we steward the opportunities and the people that God has given to us, by how we stand for righteousness for his name's sake. And when we demonstrate the trustworthiness of our confession, then God will give us more responsibility. Only when we can confess, a spirit-led confession, that truly he is the Christ, that we will stand upon this rock, that we will build upon this rock. And when we demonstrate that trustworthiness of our confession of faith, and it leads us in our ministry, it leads us in our life, it leads us in our church, then God will bless us with more responsibility. To be the church is to exercise this authority in our daily spheres. It is to bind the spirit of ruthlessness, of selfishness, of self-centeredness in our offices, in our schools. It is to lose a spirit of radical generosity, of empathy, of care, of compassion, of authentic relationality in our neighborhoods. We are called to be a community that doesn't just attend a Sunday service or even pretends to be the church, but one that is a decisive force for the glory of the Father. Modern believers inhabit a spiritual Caesarea Philippi. We are surrounded by our modern idols that distract our attention away from God. We are distracted by modern models of leadership. But I submit to you that we have an even greater danger. And it is the Jesus end mentality. This mentality causes us to believe that we are still following the Lord, but we actually have a fragmented loyalty, where Christ is reduced to a responsibility, a church membership, or an obligation. Christ becomes just another brick in the wall of good things. My friends, if Christ is just another brick, then the brick can be moved. It can be replaced when something new and exciting and more attractive comes along. Let me end with this. When we stop treating the Lord Jesus as a supplementary value and start treating Him as our chief cornerstone, we become His ecclesia. We become His church. This determines the nature of our church. It is either a fragile structure comprised by contemporary ideas or the defiant authoritative ecclesia that possesses the keys of the kingdom and prevails against the gates of a self-exalting world. This weekend, Jesus is asking us once more. He's asking us this very pertinent, very important question. Who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am in your life, in your family, in school, in your army camp? Who am I to you? Don't give Him a safe answer. Don't give Him an answer that you hear from others. My prayer is that this weekend we'll be able to give an answer that has been revealed by the very Spirit of God. Such a strong conviction within us that we can say, Lord, You are my Christ. You are the Son of the living God. My prayer is that this morning SJSM will give Him our lives fully yielded to the Son of the living God. Let us pray. Father, in the midst of busyness and activity, in the midst of our longevity, of our age, of our church, Father, we may have compromised on our answers when You ask us, who do You say that I am? Father, this morning we come before You. Holy Spirit, we ask, Lord, that You would convict our hearts, convict our minds, convict our spirits, because of all that You have done for us as a people, as a church, as a community. Of all the miracles that we have seen in our lives, all the providence that You have poured upon us, because of the gift of Your life, because of the gift of Your grace to us, help us to confess that You are our Christ. You are our Lord. You are our life, and only You alone are the God that we worship. Lord, help us to remember and understand that only by the strong confession of faith will we be entrusted to do the things that You need us to do. Lord, this morning we are praying that we will all confess you as Lord, as King, so that we can take our place in the things of your kingdom, Lord. So that the gates of hell will not prevail. Strengthen our faith, Lord, this morning. Strengthen our trust in you and you alone. We look to you. You are the author and the finisher, the sustainer of our faith. We give you all glory and honor. In Jesus' name we pray. All God's people say,